Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our text is from one of the four books of the New Testament that contain only one chapter each. Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now this short epistle was written to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, verse 1. In other words, the letter is to Christians. So let us examine this passage and gain the spiritual value intended. Jude addressed his readers as beloved. It is always appropriate for Christians to address each other in such a fashion. If it was not possible, it would not have been used by inspired men. It is an expression of affection and love and genuine concern. It shows interest and certainly esteem. Christians ought to have love one for the other, as we are taught. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. One of the distinguishing marks of discipleship is the love that brethren have toward each other. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 15 and verse 12, This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. So Jude shows this love toward those to whom he was writing this epistle. Now it should justly be said of us, as it was said of Jesus when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, Behold how he loved him. It is a tragic situation that seems to exist too many times that this attitude toward each other does not abound. Why is it that so many are so inclined to live in such a way and conduct themselves in such manners that they repel one another rather than having love for each other? It seems that some brethren make it their aim to be as unloving as possible. When brethren depart from this blessed state of love for each other, why, they will become jealous and envious, learning to hate and to be contentious. They will resort to slander and abuse without shame, misrepresenting each other. The result is that the cause of Christ languishes, and souls are bewildered in darkness where there ought to have been the light of truth. If there is weeping in heaven, it surely must be because of the strife and animosity so often demonstrated between brothers and sisters in Christ. This estrangement that we so often see is not just due to doctrinal errors that some persist in holding and propagating, but the petty personal problems that they allow to loom so large that they cannot even be civil and polite toward each other. Rather than be courteous, there are those who seem to prefer hostility. If this is not a lack of love, then we would dread to see what a lack of love would really be. Now Jude says he gave all diligence to the work set before him in writing this epistle. He was writing with reference to things involving the soul. He was a representative of the cause of Christ and sending God's message to God's people. Therefore, it was expected, it was right, it was proper that he give exceptional attention to this sacred task. When souls of human beings are involved, we ought to do whatever we do with diligence and discretion. We cannot be too careful in what we say or what we do or what we write or what we think when these things have an influence on the eternal destiny of the spirit of a man. Jude's caution and concern for his work is a lesson for all of us. Being inspired of God, he still recognized the need for diligence. If that be true with Jude, how much more ought it be true for those of us who are not inspired, as was he? Even though the world around us seems to look upon spiritual matters with trite and trivial attitudes, flippantly and flightily disposing of them, we should respect them with utmost seriousness and respect. It grieves the heart of those who love the cause of Christ to hear some of these preachers, even those who seem to be somewhat, who seem to think it is their task while preaching to see how many laughs per minute they can extract from their hearers. Everything is a joke, and they become the chief comic. The frivolous ways they go about delivering their message is degrading to the gospel of Christ, and they appear more as egotistical showmen than preachers of the gospel. Jude could not have chosen a more significant subject than salvation. Salvation in any sense is important, especially when you and your loved ones and your friends, your relatives, your neighbors are concerned. Saving a soul from a burning building is important. Rescuing one from the currents of a river is significant. Snatching anyone from the threats and disasters and the harms and dangers that threaten life, that's a notable achievement. But how much more important is the task of saving the soul and the damned soul from the fires of eternal hell by bringing them to the Lord, enabling them to receive forgiveness of their sins that separate them from Almighty God. Jude wrote of the most important matter that can be considered by the mind. He called this salvation our common salvation. It was common in two senses. It belonged to every Christian, and it was offered to all who would come to Christ. It was not common in the sense of being inferior or substandard quality, as the word common is sometimes used, but it had reference to the equal opportunity and the equal benefit that the Lord Jesus has brought from heaven to all mankind. To have a number of common blessings with all people of the world, such as rain and sunshine and air to breathe and life itself, we see that we have many things in common. But the salvation of which Jude speaks is common in that it is available to all, on the same terms, belonging equally to everyone who will obey the conditions of salvation. Whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, healthy or sick, whatever be the differences that we may have that distinguish people, the salvation Jesus provides is open for all, it's needed by all, and it's given to all who will partake of it. Jude said it was needful that he write to them regarding this common salvation and exhort them in a certain particular matter. Keep in mind that at the time that Jude wrote, the religion of Jesus Christ was relatively young in years as far as its existence in the world. Probably many who had seen the face of Jesus were still alive. There were eyewitnesses to his miracles. Yet he exhorts them because already there was a growing indifference, a carelessness, a lukewarmness, a coldness, even a sinfulness among some who profess to be his disciples. And we read of this condition from several books in the New Testament. Therefore, Jude exhorts the Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, since they were in need of exhortation, even though still so close to the beginning of Christianity, how much more do we need similar exhortations today? We should neither be discouraged nor surprised that such a need exists even among us. We are taught to exhort one another, to be cautious, to be alert, to be attentive, teaching each other the difference between right and wrong as God has declared it. And if we love one another as we should, if we love the truth and exhortation, whether public or private, we will never be offended, but it will be appreciated by us when we hear it. And if we're offended by scriptural exhortation, it's a good indication that we sorely need just such an exhortation. Jude said it was needful that they contend for the faith. The word contend, it means to struggle for it, engage in battle for its defense and propagation. It means to strive on its behalf. It gives emphasis to the spiritual warfare that the Christian has undertaken. And while we're not to strive over untaught questions, 2 Timothy 2, we are to do battle on the side of truth. Friend, peace at any price is offensive to God. Wrangling, bitterness, selfishness, self-interest, Disputings of this nature are not to characterize us. This is so often just what we see, however, among some brethren. But we are to engage in conflict against all forms of error and evil, opposing and exposing every false way, whether in or out of the church. We're to wage a defensive and offensive war on the side of truth. We have a common foe, and we should cooperate and unite in the struggle against the foes of sin and Satan. As Paul once wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 27, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he also said that he was set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 17. And Jude tells us how and why we are to strive or contend. He said we're to do this earnestly, meaning with sincerity. We're to do it firmly, yet tenderly, consistently, persuasively, positively, negatively, and certainly without compromise. There is no justification for rudeness, or harshness, or bitterness, or haughtiness. It has been an outstanding characteristic of those who would propagate liberal tendencies among the brethren to assume such a lofty, high-handed, superior air around themselves, as if all who do not subscribe and submit and endorse their liberalistic ways are unintellectual and unintelligent and uneducated and unloving and just not quite up to the level that these liberals have ballooned themselves to be. This is one sure evidence that such people are not contending for the faith as Jude would have anyone do, because their very disposition, the manifestation of their attitude toward others, their egotistical manners betray them to be advocates of apostasy rather than defenders of the doctrine of Christ. Herein is one of the sinister impositions on the church that has come in recent decades through schools, under the disguise of producing a more educated pulpit, when in reality they have produced an egotistical and confused clergyman. One of the primary sources through which the liberal and digressive influences have come into the Lord's church in the 20th century and even as beginning in this new century has been the Bible departments of the so-called Christian schools, which are overburdened with the doctors of arbitrarily determined academic achievements that have been led to think that they are chiefs among the brethren. They have polluted the pulpits with theologies and theories of men, borrowing as much from denominational dogmas and agnostic declarations as from the inspired writings of Scripture. The Lord's church will do well when it ceases to pay the respect to the theological nonsense that has been unjustly exalted among us, and when we return to a genuine appreciation for thus saith the Lord. And while some are wedded to their schools, and they would consider it sacrilege to even criticize them, the evidence is too overwhelming for the honest mind to deny. That for which we are to contend is not some party, some human creed, some ism of the world, not disciplines and manuals and catechisms and confessions of faith and hobbies and opinions and fads and whims and personal preferences, but for the faith that was once, for all time and for all people, delivered to the saints. One significant truth of this declaration by Jude demands that there is no such thing as latter-day revelation. The claim for the reception of special messages from God since the provision of the all-sufficient Scripture has served as the foundation for so many false religious ideas. Many people are simply not content with the Scriptures, but they prefer to invent something new and something additional to them. Mormonism, Catholicism, Pentecostalism, the religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, the Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Scientists, and on and on. They are dependent on what they claim to be divine revelation since the faith was once delivered. But Paul warned against those who preach anything differently than what he preached and what the Galatians had received, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and Paul preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, 26. And these doctrines of these religious bodies were non-existent. The apostles were promised to be guided into all the truth, but they were not guided into these modern-day and latter-day revelations. People should take God's word, only God's word, believe His word, take God at His word, live and do and think and believe as the word directs. Since the Scripture itself claims to be all-sufficient, anything that is contrary to that is a concept that's contrary to Scripture. How inconsistent and intellectually impossible it is for people to hold to the Bible with one hand and try to hold to latter-day revelations with the other. Let us learn what it is for which we are to contend and be content to contend for that. And dear people, when we contend for the faith, preaching the word, the faith of Christ, the seed being sown in honest and good hearts, it will produce Christians just like it did in New Testament times. It will lead Christians to walk faithfully in the light, the same way that they follow after Christ in New Testament times. Something different will produce a different people. It should be our goal and our ambition to be as were those who were Christians according to the doctrine of Christ. Anything more is too much. Anything less is too little. Contend earnestly for the faith. That should be the watchword of every child of God. And it will be for those who are faithful to the Lord and Savior. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.